Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Pesach ben Dov, Meir ben Yecheskel, and Yosef ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, I just want to review once again how many people we reach on average every week so that our JTFers will know at least what we're accomplishing and what we're not accomplishing. We're not accomplishing everything we want to accomplish. We want to reach millions of people, but we are reaching thousands of people every week. And so I just want us to review this because it's always good to know at least where we stand and what we're achieving right now. Let's start off with Facebook. On Facebook, we measure the number of people we reach by the number of likes that we have on our official pages. If someone likes one of our pages, one of our Facebook pages, they automatically get all of our videos. They automatically get all of our announcements. Okay? And we have 6 videos that we've been doing every week now. For a couple of months now, we've been doing 6 videos a week. 3 videos in Hebrew, 3 videos in English. In addition to that, especially on our Hebrew Facebook page, we have many announcements and all types of discussion topics, and we bring threads from our Hebrew forum onto the Facebook page as well for discussion on the Hebrew Facebook page. So people who like our official Facebook pages are getting all types of information and are also exposed to our videos. And how many likes do we have? Well, on the Hebrew Facebook page, on the official Hebrew Facebook page, which is the Facebook page of Hayamin HaMiti, we have 1,320 likes. On my personal Chaim Ben Pesach Facebook page, we have 1,048 likes. On the JTF official English Facebook page, we have 870 likes. On the Ted Cruz presidential campaign Facebook page, the Ted Cruz campaign page that we started, we have 272 likes. And on the old Romney Ryan campaign page from the 2012 campaign, we have 702 likes. You add all of that up, that comes to 4,212 likes. So we have 4,212 likes. That means 4,212 people are receiving all of our messages on our 6 videos every week. 6 times a week, they get our messages when we put out videos. They get our messages when we open new threads or when we publicize and make new announcements. They get all of that. And by the way, we make numerous new announcements. As I said a moment ago, we make numerous new announcements, especially on the Hebrew Hayamin page on Facebook, because the guys from the Hebrew Forum have kept the Hebrew Facebook page very active. If you go there, it's very active, and all types of announcements and threads from the Hebrew Forum are placed on the Hebrew Facebook page. So a lot of people are getting all of that information and are exposed to all of the things that we're trying to convey on the Hebrew site. And of course, the majority of our likes on Facebook are from Israeli Jews, Hebrew-speaking Israeli Jews. So 4,212 likes on Facebook, on the 5 Facebook pages. By the way, this is only on Facebook, 4,212 likes. That's just on Facebook, and it's only on the 5 direct accounts that we have. We also have many other people who are members of our movement or who support our movement who also publicize our videos or publicize our announcements or publicize what we're doing. So you have, aside from the 5 direct accounts, you have other people also that are promoting our views and that are making people aware of our views. But just on the 5 direct accounts that are directly connected to our movement, just on YouTube, on Facebook, on those 5 direct accounts, we've got 4,212 people receiving our messages every week. That's Facebook. Now YouTube. On YouTube, as we mentioned earlier, we have an average of 6 videos a week. When we have new videos, they usually only get a couple of hundred or a few hundred views in the first couple of days, and then eventually it adds up and we keep getting more and more and more as time goes by, because it stays on YouTube, and when someone goes to the search engine and finds it, they click on it. You know, even a year later, 2 years later, they could see our videos, and that happens all the time. I'll give you an example, though. Some of our videos, though, do get a respectable number of views immediately. For instance, we did a video a couple of days ago on an Israeli soldier who was murdered in Israel. It already has 1,313 views. So some of our videos get, you know, start getting respectable numbers right away. Others just get 100, 200 views in the beginning, and then it adds up. Then you get a few more views. You know, each week it adds up with more and more and more. By the way, altogether, we probably have about 2,000 videos in English and in Hebrew scattered all over YouTube on our hundreds of accounts. So if you figure we have 2,000 videos, if we get just two or three extra views every week, just two or three extra views on each video every week, which I think is a realistic number. I mean, I think we maybe even get more than that. That's already 4,000 to 6,000 extra views on the old videos. I'm talking about the old 2,000 video, the 2,000 old videos. If we get just two or three or four more views every week from people going to search engines and finding it, that is thousands of extra views on the old videos, in addition to the views that we get, of course, on the six new videos every week. So we're reaching thousands of people. We're reaching thousands of people on Facebook, and we're reaching thousands of people on YouTube. Of course, reaching thousands of people when we're trying to change the destiny of Israel, a nation that probably has close to 6 million Jews now, reaching thousands of people is not enough. And that's why we want your help to help us expand and reach more people. We want to reach far more people. But I do think that reaching thousands of people is also important. I think it's accomplishing something. At least we're creating the basis, the foundation for a true right-wing movement now. It's not the mass movement of hundreds of thousands that we really would want, but and that is our goal and that could take over the state of Israel. But we have the basis. We have the basis for something, at least. At least something is being created here by our educational campaign, by the fact that we refuse to be silent, by the fact that we speak out, by the fact that we continue to work to wake up as many Jews in Israel as possible. And, of course, we also reach people in the United States, and we reach other people as well, in addition to the Israeli Jews that we're reaching. And so I do think we're accomplishing something. And again, it's not enough. It's not anywhere near enough. And we see with the negotiations with Muslim terrorist Iran on the nuclear program how sorely needed we are, how sorely needed it is that our views should be reaching a massive audience, not just a few thousand on YouTube and a few thousand on Facebook. But we're working toward that, and with your help, hopefully we'll get more. If everybody helps us, if everybody pitches in and helps us, it can make a difference. It can make a big difference. And so we urge you again, when you see our Hebrew and English videos on YouTube and on Facebook every week, when you see us put up these six videos every week, three in English and three in Hebrew, please take the time. It only takes a couple of minutes. Like, favorite, comment, share, and mirror. I don't know, for people who don't do it, I don't know why. It just takes a few minutes. Like, favorite, comment, share, and mirror those videos. It does make a difference. And help us on our forums and help us on our Facebook pages. If you post good posts, if you put quality things on our forums and on our Facebook pages, the movement becomes more inviting. People want to become more involved. It encourages more activity because we have people visiting us as a result of all the videos and as a result of everything else going on. People on a regular basis visit us because our videos are not only something that appear on the Facebook search engine and on the YouTube search engine. It's also in the Google search engine. Our videos appear on Google search engines. So people looking for subjects can find our videos through all types of means and find our subjects on our forums. When you post something on our forum, it automatically goes onto the Google search engine. Automatically. Everything we post on our forum goes onto the Google search engine. So good quality posts and good quality threads also help us. And finally, of course, most importantly, checks, money orders, and cash donations to the post office box, so essential. If only we had a bigger budget, we could do so much more. Every check, every money order, every cash donation really makes a difference. It's important that people help us. It's a mitzvah, it's a commandment that people not be silent, that they do whatever they can to bring the truth to the Jewish people in Israel and the truth to the world. Because through our English videos, we bring the truth to everybody. And so when people send checks, money orders, and cash donations to our post office box, it's very helpful. God bless the wonderful JTFers who are doing this on a regular basis, generously doing this. God bless you. And if you prefer, instead of sending it through the regular mail, checks, money orders, cash donations through the regular mail to the post office box, if you would rather do it more conveniently online with your credit card, you can just go to the donate button on our English main page, JTF.org, or on our Hebrew main page, Hayamin.org, and you'll see the donate button on top. So, again, God bless the great JTFers who are helping us, who are participating, who are doing something positive, who are trying, at least we're trying our best to influence things, to reach as many people as possible, not to be silent at this critical time. That's important. It is important, and we urge people to get much more involved. People are not as involved as they should be. People should be more involved. People should be more involved, and all great JTFers should be doing everything they can to make a difference at this critical time. Okay, now let's go to our questions from our great JTFers, and we start out with the great Wandering Samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, "What is the difference between a human being and a chimpanzee?" Unquote. A human being has free will. A human being has bechira chofshit, which means free will. A chimpanzee does not. A chimpanzee acts according to instinct. All animals act according to their instincts, the instincts that God has given them. Whereas a human being can go against their instincts. A human being can overcome their instincts. A human being has the power, the godly power, through their soul, of overcoming things that instinctually appeal to them. For instance, a human being can control their appetite. If a Jew, for instance, wants to eat only kosher food, and even if he's hungry and there's no other food around, and he knows he's going to have to go hungry for another hour or two until he gets to a place with his kosher food and he's really hungry, his instinct tells him, well, you got to eat. But he can rise above that. And that is the greatness of a human being. A human being has free will and has power to rise above that. If you look at human beings versus chimpanzees, let's take the example that you're giving us, human beings versus chimpanzees. Look at chimpanzees 1,000 years ago. And look at chimpanzees today. If you go 1,000 years ago to the jungles of Africa and you see chimpanzees, they lived 1,000 years ago the same way that chimpanzees today live in the jungles of Africa. They haven't improved. Nothing has changed. They haven't advanced. And they're not going to advance. A chimpanzee 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago is the same, will live the same basic type of life that a chimpanzee today will live. They don't advance from generation to generation. They don't remember what the generation before them did. They only live for the moment and live according to instinct and go out to eat and to reproduce and to do the other things that their instincts and that nature has told them that they have to do. But if you look at a human being, look at how human beings lived 1,000 years ago, look at how human beings live today. Even 20 years ago, very few people were on the internet 20 years ago. There practically wasn't an internet 20 years ago. Look at the tremendous changes we've seen in the world. You never saw people walking around with cell phones. 20 years ago, if somebody had walked around with a cell phone, you would think they were talking to themselves. You'd want to call the ambulance to take them to the nut house. Look at the unbelievable technological advances we've seen just in the past 20 years, the past 10 years. Human beings progress. They remember what every generation achieves. They have the ability to do that. A chimpanzee doesn't have the brain or the ability to know what his parents' generation or his grandparents' generation did. He has no idea. And he doesn't even think in those terms. He's not capable. No animal is capable of thinking in those terms. And so elephants 1,000 years ago lived the way elephants do today. And apes 1,000 years ago lived the way apes do today. But human beings 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, 10 years ago, progress. They live differently. They achieve great things. 20-30 years ago, being told they had cancer, it was a certain death sentence. Today, many people with cancer live and live long lives. Same thing with heart disease and all other types of diseases. Human beings can do that. Animals can never do that. Because human beings have souls. Human beings have something that you can't physically see or define. It's a soul. You can't see it. It's hard for you to define it. But it's something that God puts in a human being. It's a godly part of a human being that enables him to advance and achieve and remember and progress. Anyway, I hope that answers the question, at least to a certain degree, Wandering Samurai. And now we go, and that, by the way, is a classic Torah answer, the answer I've given you just now. That's the type of answer you would get from the Torah, from the Gemara. The Gemara is in Hebrew is the Talmud. Gemara is actually an Aramaic word, and it means the Talmud. The Talmud is the rabbinic study of the Tanakh, of the Bible, and of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral law. The Bible is the written law. The Torah and the Bible are the written law, and the Mishnah is the oral law that was given to God, that was given by God to Moses and the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and that was eventually compiled in what we call the Mishnah. The Talmud is the rabbinic interpretation and analysis and the instruction we get from great rabbinic sages on what the law means for us. All right. Thank you, Wandering Samurai. And now we go to the great Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, do you believe that Bill de Blasio will be the worst mayor in New York City history? I think he will make Dinkins look good, unquote. I think he's going to be terrible. I think he's going to be a terrible mayor. I hope he doesn't severely tamper with the anti-crime policies that Rudy Giuliani put in place. Rudy Giuliani cut violent crime in New York City by 72%. Bill de Blasio wants us to roll back all of the things that Rudy Giuliani achieved in terms of the fight against crime. And he wants to take us back to the bad days, the bad old days of Dinkins and Koch and all the other mayors that destroyed New York City. If that happens, then the one-third of New York City that is still white will leave, and middle-class Asians will leave. And what you'll have is New York will become another Detroit or another Washington, D.C. So let's hope that he's unable to do that. Let's hope that he gets resistance when he wants to do that. But unfortunately, I'm not very optimistic. Thank you, Joe. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, who writes, and I quote, does God have free will or has he made up his mind? Can God change his mind on an individual or is a person's future already set from the get-go, unquote? Okay, these are classic questions, Dr. Dan. You're asking the classic questions that are asked in the Talmud and that great philosophers and great rabbinic scholars have asked for thousands of years. Of course, God has free will to do whatever he wishes to do, and of course, every decision he makes is always perfect and always correct. There's no question about that. But God deliberately set up a system that only he could possibly set up, where we have free will. We can do whatever, we can make whatever decision we want to make. We have free will. Even though God knows what we're going to decide in the end. In other words, God knows what you're going to do tomorrow, what decision you're going to make tomorrow. But the fact that God, and so you may say, well, if God knows already what I'm going to do, how do I have free will to do something other than what God already knows I'm going to do? It's already set in stone. I'm going to do that because God already knows I'm going to do that. And the answer is, the fact that God knows what you're going to do does not affect your free will to do whatever you wish to do. And I know that this is complicated, but only God could set this up this way. We can never understand how it works. We can't, because we're finite. We can't understand how the infinite power of an infinite being, of the Almighty. It's like the question that they ask, you know, one of the questions they always ask in school. in a philosophy class, or that even yeshiva students might ask of their rabbi. They'll ask, can God create a rock so big that he himself can't lift it? Can God himself create a rock so big that he himself cannot move it? Or can God himself create something that he himself cannot change? Would God do something like that? I hope the question is clear. And the answer is God already did that. It's called free will. He gave human beings the ability to decide on their own. He gave human beings that ability without him forcing us to make the decision. We can decide on our own. He gave us that ability. He gave us Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is the good inclination, and Yetzer Hara is the bad inclination, and he gave us Yetzer HaTov. Yetzer HaTov is the good inclination. We have a good force in us, which is our soul. Our soul that was put into our body automatically wants us to do good. It's the soul is the part of the body where we have a conscience, where we want to return to God, we want to be loyal to God, we want to do the good things. We know instinctively what is good, what is appropriate, and we want to do the good things. That's our soul. But we have another part of our body, the earthly part of our body, that pulls us in the other direction, that tempts us to do things that we know are wrong, but we're still tempted to do those things. And so there's a constant war between good and bad, between the choices that we have to make. We constantly have to make choices. That's what the whole world is about. It's one big struggle, one big challenge to make the right choices so that we earn the reward of the next world. That's the way God set things up. So God already created a stone so big that he himself can't lift it. Not because he can't, God can do anything, but because he wants it that way. He wants a situation where people will have free will, where people will be able to get into the next world and say, not only am I getting this wonderful reward of eternal life in a beautiful world beyond anything we can imagine, not only am I getting this reward, but I earned it. I actually had to struggle and I had to fight and I had to do what has, and I earned it. I feel like I did something to at least get to this point. That's what God wants to give us. That's the gift God wants to give us. And that's why he gave us free will. God can, and you ask, can God change his mind on an individual? God changes his mind if an individual does tshuva, if an individual repents of wrong that he's done and returns to God and does what God wants him to do. Of course God can change his mind and does, and frequently does. Even commandments God changes. We're taught in commandments in the Bible or prophecies in the Bible. Prophecies, there's a rule in the Bible. That when there's a good prophecy, when a prophet says something's good is going to happen, it always happens in the end. In the end, it will always happen. Every good thing that the prophets promise us will happen. But if a prophet promises us something bad, that does not necessarily have to happen. That can be changed if people change their behavior. If people change their behavior and do good, the bad prophecy can, even if it's prophesied in the Bible, the bad prophecy can go unfulfilled. Now you may say, well, that's not fair. You mean the good prophecy automatically comes true and the bad prophecy doesn't necessarily come true? Right. God rigs the rules because he loves us. He rigs the rules to make sure that when something is promised to us and it's good, we can always be sure that prophecy will come true. But when something is promised and it's bad, we can cancel out that bad and prevent it from happening. So God can change his mind. God can change his mind. It's very hard for us to understand God, and we're never going to understand God. We will, no matter what, even in the next world, we'll never understand God. And the highest angels don't understand God. You can't understand the being that is infinite. We can only understand him in a very, very, very limited way. But we know that he's good, and we know that he loves us, and we know that he wants the best, and we know that doing what he says is always the right thing to do. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And now we go to our great friend Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, please discuss the McAuliffe-Cuccinelli race in Virginia, unquote. Okay. Well, that was a race where Cuccinelli, the Republican candidate, was betrayed by the Republican establishment. And where the Clintons got involved, Bill and Hillary Clinton did their little dirty trick for their friend McAuliffe, who was their big fundraiser, who, by the way, raised a lot of money for them illegally, millions of dollars illegally for them over the years, was nearly indicted for it. He's still under investigation for certain things that he did, but, you know of course, Obama's Justice Department is not going to do anything to him, even though he's completely corrupt, and so are the Clintons. In any event, Cuccinelli was the Republican candidate running against McAuliffe, the Democrat who was supported by the Clintons and who was the main fundraiser for the Clintons. And what they did is they put a so-called libertarian candidate in the race to take votes away from Cuccinelli. And the libertarian candidate, I don't remember if he got 8%, 9%, something. I don't remember how many, but he got it. He took votes away, and Cuccinelli lost by only 2 points or 2.5 points. It was very, very close, and it's because of the libertarian candidate, who was a fake candidate, taking votes away from him. And by the way, the so-called libertarian candidate was not even a libertarian. The whole thing was a setup. It was funded by Clinton money, Clinton fundraisers, Clinton wealthy donors from Texas funded this so-called libertarian candidate to take votes away from Cuccinelli. Plus, the Republican establishment stabbed Cuccinelli in the back, and still he came within 2 points or 2.5 points of winning because he ran against Obamacare. So Obamacare can be a winning issue. But unfortunately, the Republican candidate there was stabbed in the back by his own party. And now Lewinsky stinks, writes, and I quote, "I think W handed the entire Iran issue to BHO by waging two utterly useless, unpopular wars," unquote. I agree with you completely. People are so war-weary after Iraq and Afghanistan and the way George W. Bush mishandled and went into wars that were completely worthless and unnecessary instead of dealing with the real threat, which is the Iranian nuclear threat. No question about it that George W. Bush paved the way for this terrible tragedy we now see where Western powers are working to enable Iran to have nuclear bombs, God forbid. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And now we go to the great Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "Was Republican Senator Hines of Pennsylvania, Bal Kerry's wife's first husband, a real conservative? Was he good?" Unquote. Absolutely not. He was a rhino. He was a left-wing Republican. Absolutely not. Of course not. These Republican senators from Pennsylvania are like Republican senators that we used to have from New York. Rhinos. All rhinos. Complete phonies. And Binyamin now writes, and I quote, "He died in a plane crash during Chol HaMoed Pesach, April 4th, 6 days after you were released from prison in 1991. Do you recall hearing about it on the news? Did you know that Jewish students at the school died in the crash?" Unquote. Yes, I do remember hearing about this. I remember this incident. And what Binyamin is referring to is John Kerry's wife from she was married to this guy Hines from the Hines Ketchup Company. He's the heir to the Hines Ketchup billion-dollar fortune. And she was married to him, and then when he died in the plane crash, she married this animal, John Kerry. Anyway, I do remember that crash, and I do remember Jewish students were killed in the crash. The Senator Hines's plane crashed into a helicopter, I believe, if I recall correctly. His plane crashed into a helicopter, and the debris fell on an elementary school where the vast majority of students were Jewish. Almost all the students there were Jewish in the elementary school. And I think two or three of the Jewish elementary school students, 6-7 year old students, were killed as a result of the debris falling on their elementary school. That was a terrible tragedy. Thank you, Binyamin. And now we go to the great paper cut, who writes, and I quote, "Chaim, I work for a subsidiary of Caterpillar. The IDF crushed Rachel Corey with one of our bulldozers. Bless the IDF and curse Rachel Corey, please," unquote. Absolutely, blessed be the bulldozer that crushed Rachel Corey. Yimash mavazichra shem reshaim yirkav, which means may her name and memory be obliterated and may the name of the wicked rot. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm glad that Caterpillar sent a bulldozer to Israel for a very sacred purpose. Thank you so much, Papercut. Great post. And now we go to the great LKZ, who writes, and I quote, "What's the bigger threat? A bad U.S. prez that Jews don't trust, or a good one that they do?" Unquote. I think a good one that they do is much worse. Jews loved Bill Clinton. They loved him, and he was such a snake. If not for the fact that Yasser Arafat was so stupid that he rejected the deal that Israel offered him, Israel offered to give him 97% of Judea and Samaria and half of Jerusalem, it would have been complete suicide, what they offered to give him. But because of his stupidity and his insanity, Israel was saved from complete national suicide. But Bill Clinton spent the last several years of his presidency obsessively trying to get that deal, obsessively trying to get Israel to commit suicide. He literally spent almost every waking moment in the last 2 years of his presidency trying to figure out how to get Arafat and this Israeli prime minister, that Israeli prime minister, and then it was Ehud Barak, who was the Israeli prime minister, to get them to agree. He invited Arafat, Bill and the piglet Hillary, and his piglet wife, invited Arafat to the Oval Office to visit with the president more than any other foreign leader during the 8 years they were in the White House. Arafat was their most frequent visitor, their most frequent guest in the Oval Office. They loved Arafat. And the Jews trusted and loved Bill Clinton, and we saw the horrible, you know, Israel almost committed national suicide, and we had the Oslo agreements because of this, or the Oslo agreements, at least one of the causes was because of Bill Clinton constantly pushing this and supporting this. It certainly contributed to the problem. And with Roosevelt, we saw during the Holocaust how Jews loved Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who deliberately wanted the Jews to be murdered in the Holocaust and pursued a policy that guaranteed that that would happen. So a good president, a president who supposedly is good, that the Jews supposedly trust and isn't worthy of any trust, is even worse. Now that I'm looking at your question, though, I don't know if you mean... Do you mean literally a good president who's actually good for Israel? Or literally a good president, like if Ted Cruz were president, God willing, that would be good for Israel. That, I think, would be good for Israel. But ironically, the crazy left-wing Jews in America hate politicians who are the rare politician who's genuinely pro-Israel, like Ted Cruz. The Jews despise him. The Jews would rather have an anti-Semite like Barack Hussein Obama or Bill Clinton or Hillary Clinton in the White House. They're nuts. American Jews are nuts. And now LKZ writes, and I quote, "Is Pislam idolatry?" Unquote. And then you write, "The Rav mentioned doesn't think so." Unquote. Well, Harambam, Maimonides, says that it's not. That they believe only in one God. He says that Muhammad is a lunatic. He says that Islam is a murderous Jew-hating religion, that we can't have any dialogue with the Muslims. But he says one thing you can't say about them is that it's idolatry, because they do believe in only one God. On the other hand, there are certainly aspects of Islam that are idolatrous. You know, their connection to the Kaaba, the Kaaba is that rock that was a phallic symbol in pre-Islamic times, that they all dance around the phallic symbol. I mean, there's no question that there are idolatrous aspects to Islam. Whether or not that means the religion itself is Avodah Zarah, is idolatry per se, that I think that there are differences of opinion on that issue. Harambam says it's not. Anyway, thank you, LKZ. It's certainly, no one disputes that it's an evil, Jew-hating, Jew-killing religion. That there's no dispute about. So whether it's evil, Jew-killing, and idol worshipping, or whether it's just evil and Jew killing, you know, that's the only thing that could be any dispute about, is whether or not idolatry is yet another evil aspect to an evil religion. Thank you, LKZ. And now we go to our great friend, "I'm allergic to Islam, schwarzes and fags, somebody help me," unquote. Okay. And "I'm allergic to Islam" writes, and I quote, "Agree or disagree? One, Hungary is the cancer of Europe," unquote. Well, Hungary is a nation with a terrible Nazi anti-Semitic history. They supported the Nazis during the Holocaust. They murdered Hungarian Jews. They collaborated with Hitler. There's no question about it. The Iron Cross in Hungary and was the strong Nazi movement. And again, you have Nazis. The Nazis are very strong once again in Hungary. So there's no question it's a very anti-Semitic country. But you have a lot of cancers in Europe. You have a lot of anti-Semitism in European countries. I don't know that it's the cancer of Europe. It's a country with tremendous anti-Semitism, no question about that. And now I'm allergic writes, and I quote, too, Philippines was punished with typhoon for supporting PLO and Iran nuclear program, unquote. I do believe that nations who go against Israel are cursed. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. The Philippines did support the Iranian nuclear program, just as Japan supported it before Japan had their nuclear catastrophe. I don't think these things are accidental. I think that there is a connection. I think when nations do evil things, I think there are consequences. Thank you, I'm allergic. And now we go to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, "You think the whole world can get destroyed. Is it possible?" Unquote. No. First of all, Hashem promises us after the Mabul, after the flood in the days of Noah, that the whole world is not going to be destroyed. We're promised that. And there are other promises and there are other things that come out of prophecy that would indicate that no, the whole world is not going to be destroyed. Of course, if Hashem wanted to, he could do anything, but he doesn't want to. And now Tag Mechir writes, and I quote, "Israel work with Arab states against Iran?" Question mark. Them possibly sharing the burden. I think there is a possibility, if Israel were smart, that Israel temporarily could get, for instance, air for refueling, airspace for refueling and going over the airspace of Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia very much wants that Iranian nuclear bomb-making program taken out. Saudi Arabia feels threatened because they know the Iranians are lunatics. They don't know. And Muslims slaughter their fellow Muslims too. So they don't know what to expect. They're terrified of this. So I do think temporarily it is possible that Israel would get cooperation from Arab states against Iran. Right after we would do that, of course, then we'd go back to being enemies again because the Arab states want to destroy Israel as well. But temporarily, for their own survival, temporarily, I do think there are Arab states, including the Saudis, who may temporarily cooperate with Israel against Iran, temporarily. Of course, the Arab countries are Nazis, and the Arab countries are Jew-haters. And once again, as soon as this Iranian problem would be taken care of, they would go back to their campaign to destroy Israel and do everything they could to destroy Israel. So it would be a very temporary, brief period of cooperation just for this one purpose, and then we would go back to the days of being enemies again because of their commitment to Israel's destruction. And now Tag Mechir writes, Perush HaMakabi Shi'ur. Okay. Shi'ur, by the way, means lesson, and Perush HaMakabi is the great book that was written by our great leader, Harav Meir Kahana Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha Hashem Yikom Damo. Rabbi Kahana quoted from the prophets many times and gave us all types of great shiurim on what the prophets wrote and on what Chazal teach us about the prophets. And one of these quotes was from Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu is Isaiah. This comes from Yeshayahu, Perek Aleph, Pasuk He, which is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. Kol rosh lacholi vechol levav davai, which means the whole head is sick and the whole heart is in pain. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is in pain. And this was a reference, Chazal teaches, Chazal of the rabbinic sages, this is a reference to Israel failing in their actions. They take actions that seem logical to them. Not actions that God wants them to take, but actions that seem logical to them. They accept foreign aid from Barack Hussein Osama. They become dependent upon the United States and other countries instead of becoming independent. They sign treaties with Arab Nazi countries that want to destroy them and give away Jewish land, and so on. They do things, they take actions of the head, because it says the head is sick. So that The head represents thought and logic. So in other words, they take actions which they think are logical, which they thought of in their mind as logical. And they find out that that's all sick, that the head is sick. What they did isn't working. It's failing disastrously. And then they take actions of the heart, because it says the whole heart is in pain in the book of Isaiah. They take action, and the heart represents feelings and emotions. They hope through feelings and emotions. If we ask them for peace, and if we're nice to them, maybe they won't hate us anymore, maybe they won't want to push us into the sea, and maybe they'll stop murdering us. So that's actions of the heart. Foolish actions, but actions of the heart, representing feelings and emotions. And even after they learn that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is in pain, in other words, all that they did in terms of their thought process was proven wrong, in terms of their logic process was proven wrong, their feelings and emotions were all proven wrong. Even after that, and even after they learn what a disaster, what a terrible failure their actions are, still, they don't try God's way. They try every possible bad way that goes against God's will, but they won't try God's way. That they won't do. That's what the prophet Isaiah predicts will happen with the modern state of Israel. And we see in our time that what the prophet Isaiah told us 2,500 years ago are in fact the headlines in today's news. That's exactly what the modern state of Israel and the Israeli leadership and the people of Israel have been doing. They need someone to say to them, you've tried all this, try doing it God's way. Let's give God's way a chance. They always say, give peace a chance. That's the slogan of the left-wing traitors, give peace a chance. How about giving strength a chance? How about giving the Torah way a chance? How about for once giving God's way a chance, something which the Jews have never done? For thousands of years they haven't done that. How about giving God's way a chance? And let's see, just for once, let's see if that works. That's what we want to propose to the people of Israel. And that's what Rabbi Kahana proposed when he spoke about this passage in his great book, Perush HaMakabi. Thank you, Tag Mechir. And now we go to the great Mishmat, who writes, and I quote, Chaim, your thoughts on Arafat's poisoning, quote unquote. I don't believe Arafat was poisoned. Of course, with Arabs, you know, Arabs do things to other Arabs. They stab each other in the back. You know the saying, when you shake hands with an Arab, you have to count your fingers. So anything is possible in the Arab world, in the Muslim world, anything is possible. They're all backstabbers and snakes. But having said that, he so clearly looked and acted like someone who had AIDS, and he was known to be a very active homosexual deviant who would engage in all types of homosexual deviant behavior over the years. He looked like a real, obvious AIDS patient. I believe he died of AIDS. I think he clearly died of AIDS, and I think they're just trying to invent something to create another reason for them to complain against Israel. If Israel did poison Israel, Israel had a chance to knock him out, to knock him off a million times over the years. Of course, if Rabbi Kahana had been prime minister, he would have been killed. For having murdered Jews, Rabbi Kahana would have killed him and would have killed all the Arab terrorists. But we know with the sick, self-hating Israeli leaders that we've had over the years that they weren't going to do that. And so I don't believe he was poisoned. I think he died of AIDS. And now Mishmat writes, also, would you ever consider hosting an online radio program on a free format, blog, talk radio, etc., unquote. I would consider it, but the problem is that blog, talk radio will take you off if you say something politically incorrect. Whenever you want to check something out, you always look at the terms and conditions. Terms and conditions. They call it terms and conditions. Always look for terms and conditions, and you'll see. I guarantee, I haven't been there to their site, but I'll guarantee you that they say that if you say anything that's deemed racist or sexist or whatever, that they're going to take you off. And, you know, even if we don't say anything racist, they're going to accuse us of that. So, you know, I'd be reluctant to start something and build something up, and then they just pull us off. They just pull the plug on us. You know, we know what that's like. So that's the problem with something like this. I mean, if it was something where they promised not to censor and they promised there's no censorship, then, you know, then it would be something I think worth considering. But it's an interesting thought. It's an interesting idea, Mishmat, and we want interesting ideas like this. Thank you for coming up with this, and I hope other JTFers will also come up with interesting ideas. Thank you so much, Mishmat. And now we go to our great friend Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, "Great interview you had with Pastor James David Manning. August 17, 2013 was one of the greatest days in life when I met you and Pastor Manning," unquote. Chicago Jew, I remember that day, and I very much enjoyed meeting you, and everybody who came to our meeting very much enjoyed meeting you. And, you know, and I'm glad that you enjoyed meeting Pastor Manning. And again, it's an honor and a privilege to know you and to work with you, Chicago Jew. God bless you. And now we go to the great secular believer who writes, and I quote, "Shalom, with frequent attacks on Jews in Eretz Yisrael in the USA, is the concept of Jewish self-defense dead, and how can we revive it?" Unquote. It is, yes, it is dead. I don't see Jews defending themselves appropriately, not in the United States, certainly not in the land of Israel. We're trying, secular believer, we're trying to create a new mentality. The problem is, you try to speak about Jewish self-defense in the land of Israel, if you try to actually organize Jewish self-defense, they arrest you and close you down and shut you down right away in Israel. That's one of the problems. Is there a way to form some group that would be able to do it in a law-abiding manner? I don't know. In Israel, it's very, very hard to do anything in a law-abiding manner because they have no laws there. They have a Bolshevik system there. Here in the United States, you know, I think the best Jewish self-defense in America is going on Aliyah, is leaving the United States and moving to Israel. That's the best Jewish self-defense. For those who are foolish enough to stay behind, we still do want Jews to have a self-defense system. And we want to create a new mentality. I'm hoping if we spread this movement and it grows, that we will create a mentality where people will want to defend themselves. I'm hoping we can revive it. If we reach enough people and convince enough people and educate people, maybe we can revive the concept of Jewish self-defense once again. God willing. Thank you, secular believer. And now we go to, our longtime friend, Russian Leo777, who writes, and I quote, "What is your opinion of L. Ron Hubbard and Scientology? Should it be considered a legit religion?" Unquote. Absolutely not. It's a cult. It's insane. L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer. And he made up science fiction and then turned it into a cult and into a religion. It's nonsense. It's complete nonsense. It's complete idiocy. It is and it's become a cult. You know, cults are things where they use sleep deprivation and other various tactics to brainwash people and to turn them into zombies, to make them into like zombies of this cult. And he's done that even with Hollywood actors. You know, he did that with Hollywood actors. He's already dead, Baruch Hashem, for maybe 30 years now. But, you know, his cult has done this with a lot of people. And it really is a completely illegitimate, evil cult. Thank you, Russian Leo. And now we go to the great EB22, who writes, and I quote, "Please discuss the Ahmadiyya Muslim community in terms of what you believe their goals are and their impact on Israel and the U.S., unquote. I don't know what their impact is. I mean, this is a small Muslim sect that believes that their Messiah already came. And the Messiah, I don't know, he came 150 years ago, or maybe it was 100 years ago. I don't remember exactly. And, I mean, I was actually in prison with one of them, a Pakistani from this group. So I'm a little familiar with them for that reason. This Pakistani from Karachi was there. And, you know, as a good devout Muslim, one of the things he was doing was trying to smuggle cocaine into the United States, which is something, and smuggling cocaine, heroin, those are things that good Muslims do to poison the infidels. Anyway, he insisted that his group is different from the other Muslims and so on. They believe in the Quran. They believe in this lunacy. I don't trust people who believe in that crazy book. And they believe that their Messiah already came, and so they take portions of other religions and messianic concepts from other religions, and they mix it in with Islam. It's just one big gobbledygook mess. So, will they have an impact on policy? I doubt that they have an impact on anything. They're a small sect. I think they're probably 8 or 9 or 10 million of them in the whole world. Thank you, EB22. And now we go to our great friend Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, why is the Tanakh more harsh than the New Testament, or is the New Testament just too soft?" Unquote. I don't believe that the Christian Bible, I refer to it as the Jewish Bible and the Christian Bible. I don't believe that the Christian Bible is softer than the Jewish Bible. The Christian Bible says that anyone who doesn't believe is going to hell and is going to burn in hellfire, and describes a lake of fire in the book of Revelations and says they're going to burn in hell forever and ever, forever and ever. The Jewish Bible never has that type of punishment or description of punishment, of an eternal punishment in a lake of fire burning forever. The Jewish Bible never comes close to that. So I don't agree with that. I think there are times when the Christian Bible is very strong on their belief system, and there's time when the Jewish Bible is very strong on their belief system. It depends. It depends how you read it and what you read it and what you want to interpret. Thank you, Maimonides. And now we go to the great Main Koran, who writes, and I quote, "Did you hear about the guy who became a woman in the UK and became the first transgender convert to Islam, normal country," unquote. Actually, I didn't hear about that, but I have seen people saying that there are many, many people getting sex change operations in Iran with the approval of the Ayatollahs and the mullahs in Iran. You can Google this. I think that, you know, that there are people who claim that in Iran there are sex change operations and that the Muslim religious authorities are allowing this to happen. So, you know, next time if you happen to see Ahmadinejad or Rouhani walking around in a dress, you know, walking around in a dress and a brassiere, at least you'll know why. If they show up at the negotiations with John Kerry with lipstick on and a dress and a brassiere, at least you'll understand what's going on. Thank you, Main Koran. And now we go to the great Gematria, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, please tell us about New Jersey politics, specifically Frank Lautenberg and Christy Todd Whitman," unquote. Well, Frank Lautenberg, Baruch Hashem, that he finally croaked, that animal, that vicious, self-hating Jewish anti-Semite, a vicious dog, the lowest of the low, circulating, you know, like all the other Jewish senators, him and Levin from Michigan and Arlen Specter from Pennsylvania, and all the Jewish senators, yeah, and then the ones that pretend to be Jewish, like Dianne Feinstein, circulating letters that Israel has to give up all the land and has to go back to the pre-67 borders. They circulated letters like that. You know, all these Jewish senators and Jewish congressmen are traitors, all self-hating traitors. We should never vote for the Jewish candidate. You don't vote for Jews running for public office. Maybe there are the most extreme exceptions. Maybe the most extreme exceptions, but 99.9% of the time, you vote for if there's a Jew running against the Gentile candidate, you vote for the Gentile outside of Israel. You should not vote for the Jewish candidate. He's going to be bad. And as far as Christy Todd Whitman, she's a crispy type rhino. She's like crispy. You know, she supported gay marriage and supports, you know, all the left-wing positions, and she's a progressive Republican. You know, she's basically like Chris Crispy. You know, she's very progressive, and progressive. I put the word progressive in quotes because I don't know what type of progress these people represent. I mean, if America becoming a third world zoo is what they call progress. We saw the great progress on the Obamacare website. We saw that when you put monkeys in charge of a website, that you might as well have gone and got apes in the zoo to do the website for you. Did you see the people from the company that was supposed to be? Did you see one of the main spokesmen who said, "Oh, we thought everything was ready for the website"? I mean, these are the people preparing the web. I mean, is it any wonder we have this? I mean, you have an incompetent affirmative action president who is a moron, and who the media said is the great genius, who can't even enunciate a sentence without a teleprompter in front of him. And he puts, you know, he was smart enough to have self-hating Jews run his political campaign. So his political campaign was very smooth, ran beautifully, because all the self-hating Jews, Axelrod, and what's the name of the mayor of Chicago, that animal, I don't know why it just slipped I'm drawing a blank here, but all of these self-hating Jews, they ran his political campaigns. That ran smoothly. But when he became president, he decided he's going to put people who look like Michelle Obama in charge. And so, these companies with affirmative action employees and affirmative action executives and spokesmen, and those are the people, we see the results on the website. We see they will destroy all progress. They will destroy all progress and bring about the collapse of the United States of America in the end. That's where this country is headed. What you see on the Obamacare website, that will be all of America when the third world takes over. We'll have close encounters with the third world like you've never seen before. That will be all of America. All of America will look like this. And Christy Todd Whitman and Chris Crispy, the governor of New Jersey, Chris Crispy, and all these others, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy for Ted Cruz to run against Chris Crispy, if Chris Crispy gets mad, he might swallow him whole. When he gets hungry, you've got to be very concerned. But anyway, she was a so-called Republican, Christy Todd Whitman, and she was a leftist, just like Chris Crispy. And this is who they want to make the Republican candidate for president in 2016. And now Gematria writes, also thoughts on Sheldon Silver. I can't even begin to describe what I think of Sheldon Silver. This vile animal who calls himself an Orthodox Jew and supports Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and David Dinkins and Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton and Barack Hussein Obama and every Jew hater under the sun he supports. And he gets the Jewish press to support them. He told the Jewish press to endorse Bill de Blasio, so the Jewish press endorsed Bill the Jewish press, which was the newspaper of Rabbi Kahana, used to write for that paper. Rabbi Kahana had three columns in that paper. That was once a holy paper because of Rabbi Kahana. Anything that came into contact with our sacred rabbi was holy. And look at it now. Now, they endorsed Bill Blasio for mayor. They endorsed Bill Clinton for re-election. They endorsed Cuomo. This is the type of paper they are. They endorsed Hillary Clinton. Because Sheldon, and every time they do want something like that, they say, well, Sheldon Silver told us that they're good for the Jews. I mean, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Anyway, thank you, Gematria. And I enjoyed very much doing the program this week, as I do all the time. Once again, until next week, Shalom.